Promises, and I'm thankful for it. But we'll be in Colossians chapter 1, the last four verses of the chapter. So Colossians 1, 26 is where we'll start. And it says this, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would help us tonight. Help me to preach. Help us to listen. And Lord, to apply it to our life. Lord, I'm thankful for what your word has for us, Lord, that we would put away the distractions, Lord, that we'd focus on you just for a short time. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. So Paul, he's closing out this first chapter in the book of Colossians, and he is talking about the church, and he, a little bit earlier from this, he calls himself a servant of the church, and we see he's also calling himself a minister to the church, and you realize that it is important that we remember that God has called us to serve one another in the church. That is an important thing, and when we serve one another, that's how we serve Jesus Christ in fulfillment of God's word. And you think about it, that's why, you know, if you've been in a foot washing service, it's so precious because it's such a powerful representation of how we serve one another. You know, Christ came as a servant the first time. He was an example and he washed his disciples' feet. When we do that, it's such a powerful picture of being a servant. And that's how we, you know, that's when you think about people trying to do it alone or trying to, I can be a Christian and not have a church. It's not designed that way. God designed it for us to be together. And that's why he put order. And that's why he put pastors to lead and deacons and teachers and the mature Christians to disciple the younger Christians. He did all that on purpose because he wanted us to be together. And I'm glad we get to serve one another together in serving Jesus Christ. It's a special thing. But after talking about those, he begins to talk about a mystery in verse 26. And a mystery would be something that was hidden from the ages and generations in the past. That's what he says. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations. But now is made manifest to the saints. He starts to talk about the church. And the church is a mystery in the Old Testament. It is something that was hidden. You know, there are types of the church or pictures of the church to come, and one of the best ones I can think of is Isaac and Rebecca. You remember Abraham sends his servant to go to a far country to go find a bride. He said, Isaac's not to go, he's staying here, but that servant was to go and to find somebody, and he finds Rebecca there at the well, and that servant's a picture of the Holy Spirit. And if you read that story, he visits her and he tells her about Isaac. He gives her gifts as a small token of what the riches that he has. And he asked if she would go. Remember, that's one of the big things, the question. Will you go with him, with this stranger? Will you go to marry this man you've never met? She says, I will go. So one of the things you think about, that story isn't there just for a historical thing or just the literal of how Abraham or how Isaac and Rebekah came together. I believe it has a spiritual picture as well. And then when you get to near the end of the story, as Rebekah's getting closer and she sees him and you see them come together, it's such a beautiful picture. One day the church, the bride, see, we've been riding along with the servant. We don't know where we're going, but the servant knows the way because he's been there. We don't know exactly everything about Isaac, everything about Jesus. Jesus, but the servant, the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He doesn't talk about himself. He talks and teaches about Jesus Christ. And one day, we will meet the bridegroom. We'll meet Jesus face to face, and there will be a marriage and a marriage supper. So there are pictures like this. There's that's just one of my favorite, but there's others in the Bible that have a picture of the church. But you think about it. If you were an Old Testament saint, a Jew in the Old Testament, without divine revelation from God, there's no way that you would have seen the church, especially the church that was opened up to the Gentiles, right, whom they despised. You wouldn't have seen that, even though it is in the Bible. So it's a mystery. Remember, the church wasn't revealed until Jesus told Peter. Remember when Peter confessed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, upon this rock, upon that testimony, upon that confession, will I build my church upon it. See, it was a mystery then, but what's the Bible say? But now is manifest to his saints. The church was a mystery, but it's not a mystery anymore because we're a part of it. We understand what God's plan was, and we are blessed by it, by the fact that he opened up salvation to the Gentiles. And see, maybe the Old Testament saints, even if they were given more details, they might not have believed that the Messiah that they were praying for and waiting for would be, they would end up rejecting him. And then he would turn to the Gentiles, give them the gospel. See, they would have had a hard time believing all that, but that's exactly what happened. You see, it's a mystery. That's what he's talking about, a mystery. There were promises and prophecies that told of exactly what happened. To put it all together, it would have taken God. You know, I think we're in a similar boat when it comes to, if you read the passages of Israel's future and God's chosen people, their future, at some point they're going to be reunited, and at some point they're going to be saved, and at some point the blinders are going to be taken away. And I don't know about you, if you look at current events and who the Jews believe and how much they just are against Jesus Christ, it is hard to believe it today, isn't it? It's hard to put all the details together. It's hard, you know, we trust that God will do that, but it's hard for us to imagine. I think it's kind of a mystery for us as well. But one day we'll see it. One day we will. But he's talking about this mystery that's manifest. Look at verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. So he is talking about the mysteries of the church, but now he is getting ready to tell us the greatest mystery of all when it comes to the mysteries of the church. And he says this, which is Christ in you. You think about that. The fact that God would reveal himself to man, that's amazing. You know, you think about it, but God has been revealing himself to men over the ages, whether it's from Moses in the burning bush to Isaiah to Abraham and so many others. You know, you see God revealing himself, speaking to men and everything else, but the Bible says the true riches of the glory of the mystery of the Gentiles, the crown jewel, all of these things, the top of it is this, that Christ is in you. Christ is in me. Christ is in us. The fact that, and you stop for a second and think about it, that Jesus Christ would leave all of heaven, take on flesh, live among men, live a perfect life, willingly offer himself for the sins of the world, to be beaten, to be whipped, and to be crucified. That's amazing to think about right there. That's hard to believe, but he really did it. And then to think about that same Jesus afterwards, going back up into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, after fully fulfilling God's word, God's will, and preparing a place for the bride to come and dwell with him forever. So after all of that, see, all of that's a blessing. All of that is something to rejoice about. But on top of all that, the same Jesus, I mean, he's preparing a place for us. That's amazing. I'm excited about it. But that same Jesus said that I would choose to come and dwell in my church and my saved people, those that have called on my name, I have chosen to dwell within them. Yeah. That is the greatest mystery. Because you think about back to the Old Testament saints, think about that. When would they have ever thought about God? See, it was one thing. It was special when God would visit. It's special when an angel would visit. But it's special when God would visit and sup with them and do different things in the Old Testament. But they, if you'd have asked them, well, what about God living on the inside? They'd have said it's impossible. But I'm glad that one of the things God's given to us is he said, I'll dwell within you. That's amazing to think about. I think about my life and say, why on earth would he want to do that? Why on earth would he want to dwell inside of me? But I say, thank you, God, for that. What a tremendous blessing that he has chosen to live inside of us. The one who died for me now lives inside of me. Praise God. You know, Revelation 3:20. Jesus said this to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. He is promising those in the New Testament age that he would invite anyone. He said, I will knock. Where's he knocking? Not on the door of our house. He's knocking on our heart's door, right? Do you remember the day when there he was knocking? The Holy Spirit touched into your heart. There's the knocking, Jesus. And he said, if you just open the door, I'm not kicking down the door. I'm not forcing open the door, but I'm knocking. I'm giving you an invitation. And if you would just open it up and let me in, he said, I want to dwell there. I'll come in. And then he says, not only that, he says, I'll sup with him and he with me. See, here's the thing. You know, sometimes we get together with friends or family or a combination and we share a meal together, right? Isn't that a blessing when we come together? What do? We talk about our lives, what's going on. We talk about things in the future. We talk about, we trade stories. We laugh about things and we have a good time. You know what Jesus said? I want to come in and I want to sup with you. That's the same thing. I want to have dinner with you. I want to be around the table. I want to be there. I want to trade stories with you. I want to hear about what's going on in your day. And I want to do that. That blesses me. I don't know about you, that the very God of heaven, the very one who created all of this, the very one who died for us, if that wasn't enough, he said, I want to be on the inside. I want to be with you and dwell with you and have fellowship with you. That's what sets it apart, is that right there. That amazes me. I don't know about you. He wants to dwell inside. He wants to dine. We need to share our secrets with Jesus. Pour out our thoughts and feelings just like we would to our best friends sitting there around the table or on the phone. And you know what the difference is? Jesus already knows it anyway before we say it. Just open up to him and have that relationship. Christ wants to dwell inside, and we know that. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'll tell you what happens. There's a lot of Christian people out here, or they call themselves Christians, and all they have, the only relationship they have with God is just a ritual relationship, right? They come in, maybe they come into a service, they do a few things, they sing at the right time, they bow at the right time, they say the right lines, and then they go back home and that's it. That's just what I call a ritual relationship. That's all they have. That's not what God wants. He doesn't just want us to participate in some religious activities and rituals and things like that and never experience a personal relationship with him. He doesn't want us to just come to church. You know what he wants? He wants us to be, he wants him to be the entire religion. He wants to dwell within us. And that relationship, you know what it causes? What he's saying in Galatians, he says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He is saying, listen, once Jesus starts to dwell within, your life will change. The way you live will change. And that's what he's saying. There is a group of people that claim Jesus Christ, claim to be saved, yet their life never changes. That's not a real relationship with Jesus. Remember what he told Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. Amen. Nicodemus was an expert in the rituals. He could have told you exactly how to offer sacrifices, at what time and what place, what was necessary, all the requirements. And Jesus is standing right there to him. And he says, I don't want this type of lamb or that type of lamb. He says, I'm the lamb. You must be born again. Amen. Christ living inside, it changes our life. And I'm thankful for that. It's a mystery how he does it. But I'm glad that Christ dwelling inside brings Christ-like behavior in his people. But you know what? The mystery of Christ dwelling in us, it shouldn't be a mystery to the outside world, right? They should see Jesus inside. It shouldn't be a mystery that he's on the inside, because him being on the inside should affect the way people see us on the outside. Christ dwelling within you should change how you talk, how you walk, how you treat people, what you say and do and everything else. How we interact with the government, how we interact with family and with friends. It should affect every part of our life. It shouldn't be a mystery. Let's go back to verse 27. To whom God would make known that what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I like in this passage, it says that Christ in you also brings the hope of glory. The fact that Jesus is on the inside provides us evidence that you and I will dwell with Jesus forever. We're dwelling with him now because he's on the inside, and that one day we're going to lay these old earthly bodies down and we're still going to dwell with Jesus Christ. The only difference is we're going to lay down this flesh that wars with the spirit, and we're going to have a glorified body, and we're going to be like him, and we're going to be as he is. And I say praise God. So we get to dwell with him now, and we get to dwell with him then. That part, that because he's on the inside, is the evidence. All right, I like how the Holy Spirit, it talks about it, him, and it says he's an earnest of our inheritance. He's a down payment. Just like the servant showed Rebecca some of the gifts from back home, he said, this is nothing. You're like this golden earring. You like this gold bracelet? Wait till you see the riches that are back home when we get there. And I tell you what, I've been blessed down here. The Spirit's touched me from time to time. I've had little glimpses of heaven from time. That's all we can take, is just a little glimpse. But I tell you what, the Holy Spirit reminds me from time to time that there's much more at Father's house. You haven't seen anything yet. You've just gotten a little glimpse. But I tell you what, every time I feel that fire in my bones, every time I feel the comfort of God, every time I feel his leading and his still small voice, it is a reminder of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. And I'm glad this isn't just a thing I hope so, like the world hopes things will happen. This is a true promise that I am resting my entire life on. It is a real hope, a true hope, and a complete hope that Jesus Christ, he dwells within. The same one that dwells within is preparing a place, and that same one day when the Father says go get the bride, will step out into glory and will call us home in an instant. And if we, those that have died and have gone already, he'll raise them up first. And I'll tell you what, it'll be a meeting in the air, and I say praise God for that. That same Jesus is the real hope, that he's not left us alone. You can't say that Jesus has left you when he's dwelling inside your heart. You can't say that he has left you. And I think about it. You know what sometimes happens? You remember that time where the disciples are in a storm, but this was the time Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat. You remember that time? Yeah. And the storm's raging, and they're rowing, and they're afraid they're going to die. And then someone remembers, hey, wait a second. Jesus is in the boat. We better go wake him up, right?
Yeah.
I think sometimes that happens with us. He dwells inside and we forget about it, right? We forget that he's there and we're wondering why this is happening and that's happening. And man, why can't I get any clarity? Oh, wait, Jesus dwells within. Maybe I should ask him. Maybe I should go to him and call on him and say, Lord, what shall I do? Lord, help me. We've got a real hope. We may forget he's there, but that doesn't stop the fact that Christ dwells within us. And in trials and tribulations, he can be a true source of hope in the middle of the storm. So what do we do? What do we do with this mystery that was hid from the Old Testament saints, but God revealed it to us, the church, through the Holy Spirit? What do we do with the riches of God's glory and our hope that comes from Christ within? What do we do with that? It's wonderful, isn't it? We can celebrate it. We can testify. We can thank God. We can cheer. We can just have a good old time. But look at verse 28. There's something we need to do with it. What's it say? Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We need to take that gospel of Jesus Christ that's within us, and we need to preach it to every man. We need to warn every man, teach every man, and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to every man so that they can have a relationship too. And you know what I don't see in verse 28? I don't see any fine print. I don't see any exceptions or exclusions. It doesn't say warn the people you like, warn just your family, warn just your friends, warn the people that'll listen, or warn those that don't persecute you, or warn those that are easy to talk to. No, it says warn every man. That's hard to do, but I'll tell you what, it's hard to do, but remember, we've got Christ inside of us to help us. Praise God. We have to warn. If we didn't have Christ on the inside, we would have an excuse to say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't tell this person. I can't present the gospel to every person, but we've got him on the inside, and that takes away every excuse. Jesus Christ died for all, and we are to take the good news to everyone. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go on. It seems like it's impossible, right? Whenever you think about preaching and teaching and spreading the gospel to every single man and woman and child in this world, it seems like an impossible task. But then verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, whereunto I also labor. That's what he's saying. I am trying to do verse 28 every single day. That's what Paul's telling us. I try to preach Jesus every day. I try to warn Jesus every day. I try to teach every man of Jesus every day and present the gospel and warn them what of sin and of judgment and tell them about the truth. I try to do that every day. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I labor. I am trying. I'm striving. But do you see what he says? Striving according to his working. Do you see that? That is Christ. So Paul is laboring and he is striving, but it is according to Jesus's work, which worketh in me mightily. I like that because that means that really what our labor is being obedient. Our labor is being faithful and stepping out in faith. Our labor is praying to him, studying his word, following the leading of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ, all the way that we do these things all the time, he is working inside of us, not in a little way, not in he isn't even matching the work that we do with his work. He is doing the majority of the work. He is doing a mighty work inside of us. That blesses me because I look at myself and I don't see myself as much. I don't see my labors as much. I can't bring much to the table when it comes to spreading the gospel all across this world. Even when I'm trying to reach my family, I feel like I fall short. I reach my friends and my co-workers, I feel like I fall short, and there's not much that I can give. But then God says, oh, I've given you a task that would be impossible on your own. But guess what? I'm on the inside, and I'm not just sitting there doing nothing and twiddling my thumbs. I am working mightily inside of you. And I say, thank you, Lord, because it takes a mighty work to move mountains. It takes a mighty work to make a sinner to realize that they're in their sins and judgment is coming. And I'm glad that God is doing the majority. John 15:5, Brooks, one of Brooks' favorite verses says this: Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." That's it. You can do nothing. Doesn't say we could do just a little bit without Jesus or some. He says you can't do anything. We can't do this alone. We can't do it without each other. And we can't do it without Christ. You can't do it on your own. He dwells in us. He strengthens us. And works in us mightily. You know what? I'm glad. There are many times when I feel like I don't have the right words to say. I don't know about you. You run into situations and you're not sure exactly what to say. What verses to use. I'm not sure. But you know what? The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, that Jesus is the same Word that's on the inside. If you're worried about what words to say or what Scripture, we've got the Scripture on the inside. He's there. He'll help us. Remember the same one that they said, "Never a man spake like this man." He's on the inside. He'll give you the words that you need. So let us not forget tonight that Christ dwells within us. And praise God that He would even do something like that. And thank God that He hasn't left us, right? Maybe some of us, I'd dwell within you for a while and then I'd be done, right? He stayed. And the hope that we have and the fact that we'll always dwell with Him.
Amen.
What a blessing tonight. All right, let us stand. We'll open up the altar. I don't know what you need tonight, but I pray.